Well, as usual, we have the opportunity to come together this morning and praise our awesome God and to bond together as we worship God and serve Him and observe the Lord's Supper and do these things that we do on a regular basis. And so hopefully I'll have some things this morning that will be helpful for you and I as we continue to serve God and to make decisions as it relates to the appointment of upcoming elders and deacons. I just let you know, Gary was planning to preach a lesson this morning from Titus and Timothy on the qualities and characteristics of elders this morning, and he is sick, and I trust that he will get that lesson preached at some point, and so I was going to preach this lesson this evening, and so we just reversed it this morning. And you know, when you talk about preparation and planning, and those of us who preach in a rotation, sometimes you're preaching Sunday night, sometimes you're preaching Sunday morning, and you like to have your lesson already done before Saturday evening, and that doesn't always happen, but I have been putting together some thoughts on the subject of the issue of appointing additional elders and deacons. I want to share some of those things with you this morning. I want to suggest that there's no question that we need to talk about the qualities and the qualifications and the characteristics of elders and deacons, and that's actually the lesson I think that Gary was going to talk about. And one point that I'd like to make, and may have made it in years past, but so many times we talk about the qualifications of elders, and I think that's true in a sense that a man has to be a married wife and faithful children, but so really I see in Scripture more a description of character. Either you are blameless or you're not. So really I think we need to be focusing on the issue of the quality and the character of people, and those of us who are still a little bit younger, and many of you in this audience who are quite a bit younger, need to be growing in character so when that time comes that you can be ready to serve God in that capacity. But I want to focus our attention this morning in a very different direction. So on the importance of prayer and fasting as we consider the task of selecting elders and deacons. And again, we'll have forthcoming lessons on the qualifications, on the character, on different issues. What does it mean to be the husband of one wife or having children that believe? But I want us, as we are a people of the New Testament and follow the Bible, we want to go back and see what they did in the early first century and seek to imitate them. And so this morning I'm going to be looking at Acts chapter 14. And I'll be looking at some other verses as well, some other verses. But in Acts chapter 14, I want to bring our attention to this passage as we observe the preaching that went on in different places. And I went ahead and put some of these things on the overhead as we look at what they did in the first century. And again, this lesson is maybe more practical in nature. We're going to talk about the importance of spending time in personal prayer, congregational prayer, maybe even personal time in fasting and personal fasting, and perhaps even congregational fasting. That's something that we don't really think about very often. But notice some of these verses with me this morning. In Acts chapter 14, we see that in the first verse, a large number of Jews and Greeks believed in the city of Iconium. Verses 6 and 7, Paul and his companions flee to Lycaonia, to Lystra, and to Derbe to preach the gospel. They had much success there, so they're in that missionary journey, preaching and teaching people the gospel. And verse 8, Paul healed a man who was lame from Lystra. Verse 19, some Jews who were trying to persecute Paul and his companions came from Antioch and Iconium and came to persecute Paul and his companions in Lystra, trying to stir up some trouble there. In verse 20 says that Paul and Barnabas moved to Derbe to preach the gospel. They have much success in Derbe. And then in verses 21 and 22, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening and encouraging the disciples. Then in verse 23, and you may have your Bible open there, it says that they appointed elders for them in every church. And so that was something that was very important in the growth and the development of the early church. And then verses 24 and 25, again, this is kind of a survey of the chapter. It says that they passed through Pisidia, came to Pamphylia, then to Perga, then on to Attalia. So you look at all these places here that they went preaching and teaching the gospel. But I want us to just look at this verse over here in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23.
It says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So we see that the early church, the apostles were appointing elders in every church. And again, you look back at all those cities, just in Acts chapter 14, everywhere they went in establishing churches in Lystra and Derbe and Antioch and Iconium, all those places, their practice was to appoint elders in every church. So many times we focus on that. Yes, that's what we need to be doing, appointing elders and deacons in every church. The other thing that we sometimes forget about is that they did so having prayed with fasting. I've preached on the subject of fasting. It's been a long time. In fact, I don't even remember when I did those lessons. But I want us to think about that and to understand that this is one of the things that we can do as we look out among us, searching for men who are going to be of a certain character to serve as an elder or deacon in the Lord's church and who have the desire to do so. One of the things that we can do, in addition to talking about the qualities, talking about the characteristics and the character of these men, is to spend time in prayer and fasting. And again, prayer is something that we do on a regular basis. We do personally. We do also publicly as a congregation. Fasting is one of those things that we just don't talk about much. In fact, I haven't preached on it in a long time, but there's tremendous power to be had in fasting. And so the point I'm making here, in the first century, when they appointed elders and deacons, we see a practice that they engaged in was they did so while they spent time in prayer and fasting. And what fasting, and I've talked about it again in years past, is more or less like a turbocharger to an engine. The engine has lots of power, but a turbocharger, I think, injects more of the exhaust fumes or into the engine. It boosts the power. Fasting is a tool that we have at our disposal, especially in coming to important decisions. And so, if you're considering serving God as an elder, if any of us would be at any time in our lives, then spending much time in personal prayer and fasting would certainly be in order, because this is a very important decision. Lots of stress, and we appreciate the elders that we have here at Broadmoor and the work that they are doing. And so we see in the New Testament, this is what they did. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody has to do this, but fasting, like prayer, is something that's voluntary, but there's tremendous benefit in that process. So we see in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, that one of the components of appointing elders involved prayer and fasting. We can't read past it and say, well, that's difficult to do, and I don't like to give up my food. None of us do, but probably many of us at different times in our lives have at times spent time in prayer and fasting. When I had various issues or temptations or decisions to make concerning the Lord's work, I would try to spend some time in prayer and fasting. And when you start talking to people about the issue of fasting, you find that a lot of people have done that in years past. And again, there's tremendous power there. It's just part of the commitment to put this in God's hand and was saying, Lord, you tell us, you show me, and lead us and guide us in making this selection and really putting it in His court. So we see, again, in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, the importance of prayer coupled with fasting. Go back to Acts chapter 1 with me if you might want to turn back there for just a moment. Again, I don't have all my thoughts completely put together, but I think we can learn some relevant lessons here as we talk about the need of the issue of appointing additional deacons and elders. But in Acts chapter 1, this is where it was time to replace Judas as an apostle. And verse 21 of this chapter says that it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So verse 23, and I've got this on the screen, says, so they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And it says, they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his place. So they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. So this passage mentions, of course, the importance of prayer. So they come together, very important decision, And so they spend time praying. This does not mention any fasting over here, but again, they're always really connected together. They spend time in prayer making that decision. There's another example I want us to look at. If you want to look at Acts chapter 13 with me, again, the passages that I'm really looking at this morning come mainly from the book of Acts. Notice Acts chapter 13 with me this morning. And again, this is a fairly familiar passage to most of us. And this is at the beginning of the first missionary journey. So let's look at the text over here, and we'll look back at the screen in just a moment. It says that, "Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Verse 2 says, "While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." So again, we're looking at the New Testament. That is our example. We're trying to the best of our ability to follow that any way that we can. But what we see over here, just a couple of things that we sometimes read past. It says over here, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, so that was something that early Christians engaged in with some type of regularity. I don't know how often, but especially at important decisions, certainly men being chosen for a missionary journey to preach the gospel, they were ministering to the Lord and they were fasting. And so the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." It says, "Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." So again, we're seeing in the Bible like kind of a pattern, if you would, an example of how the early church went about this process. Yes, there's teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 that is certainly something that we need to consider. But another component that we sometimes don't look at or maybe don't involve ourselves in is the issue of fasting. And again, suggesting to each of us that fasting is always connected with prayer, and it's not something that is done aside from that. So it's something, again, that we can think about in terms of our commitment to God as we make a very important decision, that we certainly want to spend time in prayer. But for important decisions, there's sometimes when we give up something that is good, like food, to gain something that is better. And so we see in Scripture, when it was time for a missionary journey, they came together with fasting and with prayer. When appointing elders in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, we see the same thing, that they come together with fasting and prayer as they make these important decisions. Let me give you some practical suggestions this morning. Again, I was really in the developmental stage of this, but I think we can still learn a lot from that. I would suggest, here's just really a suggestion for us as we continue in this process, that we try to follow closely the Bible example. And perhaps after the names have been set before the congregation and the men have agreed to this work, that we have a special worship service like our singings and scripture readings that we often do, but very effective, very uplifting for all of us. And in that sort of that singing scripture reading service with several prayers, several songs, several scripture readings, specifically focusing on the important work and responsibility of elders and deacons. So putting that before us in that capacity helps us to stay focused on what we're trying to accomplish. And so it's something where we can, in connection with that, spend time in prayer, spend time, personal time in fasting, especially those individuals who are considering this, whether especially elders, I would think, and even deacons. And then even having those in a congregation join in this process as well. So we see in, again, one of the passages that we're fairly familiar with in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Again, we see Paul was left Titus in Crete that he would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as he had directed. And again, in that context, we follow the example of that priority to continue to appoint elders and deacons in the work of service and overseeing this congregation. And again, some other thoughts I think along this line is more of a practical kind of a lesson. And having a service like this when we come to that point, I think will help to make the occasion more solemn as we affirm the commitment of these men to publicly serve the congregation. And actually, I'm not sure if that's a word, solemnify, but I think it communicates the idea that we want to see the importance of this work that we're doing in choosing men to serve this congregation as elders and even as deacons. And then even again, this is more of the practical kind of lesson that I had been preparing, perhaps more for Sunday evening worship, but I suggest that in a service like this that I'm suggesting, that maybe near the end of the service, have the new elders and deacons come before the congregation, and then have the preacher or one of the elders or somebody in the service state their names and the congregation's choosing of them, and then have another prayer for them. So it's something that we can do collectively and privately, in addition to the preaching that we often do when talking about the qualifications or qualities of elders. And again, what I'm suggesting for each of us, as we look out among ourselves, and no doubt some names have been already suggested and turned in, that we look at, certainly want to discuss all the qualities, the characteristics of these men, but prayer is a very, very big factor and one of our great tools that God has given to us. And I think fasting is as well. And again, it's not a popular thing. It's not something that we talk about very often. But when we see the biblical example of how they did this, they appointed these men and sent them on missionary journeys. And they did so in a very solemn way. And sometimes we shy away from the ceremony and the formality and bringing people before the congregation. But I think there's some value there. When choosing men to oversee the Lord's work, this is the most important work that you can be doing. Sometimes we always talk about, or we think about the preacher because he's the one in the pulpit, but the elders are the ones who are really charged with the responsibility of overseeing the flock. So it is a very, very solemn responsibility. We understand that we're all human, imperfect and defective. We don't always make the best decisions possible, but we're gonna do our best for God. And so we look at the New Testament, we see that pattern. And again, what I envision in part of the process of appointing additional elders and deacons is not just to talk about the qualities and the characteristics, but to spend some time personally in prayer, fervent prayer, and then yes, why not make a commitment to give up food for a day or two? And maybe I need to do a lesson at some point again on fasting. But fasting isn't just giving up food and water completely and definitely. It's oftentimes involves giving up food for a period of time. Maybe even sometimes in a fast, people just eat fruit. And that's all they eat. There's lots of ways that you can address that, but it's a period where you say, I'm not going to go through the regular routine of, you know, filling my body and going to the fast food and all this other stuff. I'm going to spend time not just in fasting, but fasting coupled with prayer. Because what fasting is, and I've again mentioned in years past, it's a tool that we have when we're making a very important decision. And so if you have a sick child and maybe to the point of death, you would almost naturally not even eat. You just, like David did in the Old Testament when his child was going on the verge of death, if I remember the context there, he spent time in prayer giving up the food. And so that, again, is just something that we sometimes just kind of pass it off. But God has it in Scripture. And I think he has it for a reason. That if you get big decisions, maybe starting a business or moving to another city in this country, or perhaps becoming an evangelist or serving as an elder and a deacon, that is something that we can certainly do by making that commitment to spend some time in prayer and fasting. And again, the point I would make is certainly those individuals who are being chosen and have been asked to serve in this capacity, it would be a natural thing for them to spend time in prayer and fasting. But the other thing that can be done is that we can ask the entire congregation to spend time in prayer and fasting. Now, let me just say that. I understand maybe some people physically are not able to, that you would die. Of course, sometimes you think you would die if you don't eat food. The truth is, probably going to, you'll live on. But it's something that we can do together. And I think as Curtis talked about in the class this morning, what we have as Christians, we're coming together. We're serving God together. We're growing together. We feed on each other's strengths. We confess our weaknesses, but we're bonding together. And don't you think it would make a difference if in this process that we don't forget this really vital process and activity that these early Christians did in the first century, as we put forward names and contemplate them and think about them and maybe had a day of prayer and fasting where anybody who voluntarily wanted to do that, you can't force anybody to do that, obviously, but it'd be a great way of pulling the whole congregation as we seek to advance the cause of Christ and the kingdom of Christ, because this is all about Him and it's not about us. The same thing is true. We see this the effect in reading the Bible. In years past, I'd engage myself in reading every day, and then sometimes when the congregation would have a yearly Bible reading thing, I said, I just don't think I'm up to it. This time I'm doing it, and I trust that you are as well. But it's the same thing. No, we can't make everybody read their Bible every day. It's a voluntary thing, but there's tremendous value and power. And I'll tell you, personally, my faith has been strengthened because I've been made the commitment to read God's Word every day. So many times in my life, I approach Scripture kind of like the cafeteria menu, and I get a little bit here and a little bit here and read some of my favorite verses over here, and that's really good. But when we take in all of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation, we have a balanced diet. And I read Scripture, and it kind of becomes a fresh and a new to me, and it makes a difference in my life. And thinking, I'm suggesting the same thing as it relates to fasting and prayer. Why not, under the leadership of the elders here at Broadmoor? You know, after the names have been set forth, follow the biblical example. We say we're a people of the book and by the book and for the book. Why not say, you know, this coming week we're going to have a day of prayer and fasting, or 2 days, whatever it may be. And during that time, we ask people to voluntarily spend time in prayer and voluntarily give up some food and put these names before the Lord of hosts as we ask Him to guide us in these most important decisions. And so I hope that the lesson will be helpful for you. Again, I didn't have it all quite organized the way I wanted to, but it is something that we have at our disposal, and we certainly will spend time in prayer anyway, and we'll spend time preaching lessons on the qualities of these men, the character, the characteristics, and the qualifications. But this is something that we can do specifically as a congregation. Like we're doing, if we take the Lord's Supper, we're coming together, we're doing this together. And even sometimes if people did it on a more local level, 3 or 4 people come together, let's pray and fast together over this particular issue. And so again, as we look at the New Testament, we're doing our best to try to imitate and follow the New Testament teaching and pattern. And this is what we see them doing in the first century. They appointed elders with prayer and fasting. And I know we've kind of just pushed it off, said, well, that was very helpful. It is very helpful, but it's hard to do. And no doubt it's hard to do, but that's what they did. And I think the more we try to follow the New Testament example, then I think we're strengthened in our faith as we seek to become the kind of people that God wants us to be. So I appreciate your consideration of these things. And again, I'm just really setting forth a lot of this as suggestions, as further contemplation. But in the bigger pictures, we wrap up the lesson this morning and extend the invitation. We understand that nowhere is it more important to follow the Bible example than when it relates to obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ and becoming a Christian. If you want to become a Christian, then you have to go back to the Bible and see what they did in it in those days. And we see that it's very different from what's being taught in denominations. In the first century, people heard the gospel of Christ. They believed that means they trusted in their God and in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They're willing to repent of their sins, to confess their faith in Him, and then be baptized in water to have their sins forgiven. That has not changed. It's still the gospel that saves all people who have a desire to do God's will and to be forgiven of their sins. If you're here this morning and in any way need to respond to the gospel, we invite you to come forward while we sing this invitation song.